Good morning. What an awesome service this morning. The worship has been wonderful. Greetings in the name of the Lord from Moms in Prayer International from Poway, California. I am here to represent Moms in Prayer. Moms in Prayer is moms that gather together 1 hour a week to pray, mainly for the children and for the school's teachers and staff. Our purpose is to intercede for our kids using God's word. We pray our children and school will be transformed by Christ. Because every child needs a mom that prays. Our purpose is to continue to pray the word of God over them. We wash them with the power of the word of God. We pray for them to know Christ, to be saved from harm, to love God's word, to have a pure heart, to choose godly friends, to walk in faith and devotion, to guide his and her school by biblical values. We have seen many changes in the life of the children within my community, because the Lord is powerful. The word of God is powerful, and the children need your help. We are moms, we're aunties, we are grandmothers, we are even women that don't even have children, but they have a heart to pray for others. And I would like to leave you with this word from Isaiah 45:2-3. I'm sorry, I'm a little bit nervous. Okay, it says like this: I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, I'm the God of Israel. So this is the word for it shall be for you moms in Spain, for Spain. I want you to know that I pray for Spain specifically, for Moms in Prayer to be a powerful ministry here in Spain. And I just want you to know that it will be a blessing if you find out a little bit more about it. Oh my goodness. Thank you so much. And God bless you.
Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege of having your word. Thank you so much of the privilege of knowing you, of walking with you. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that you're not against us, as sometimes we might think, because of the guilt we feel or what we've been taught by people. That you're not against us, Lord, that you actually want to bless us, that you actually want to forgive us, that you want to draw us near, that you want to give us a future here on earth and in heaven. And I'm just so grateful, Lord, that we serve a God that could have been so mean, because at the end of the day, you're God, and yet you're kind, you're merciful, you're thoughtful. You're powerful, you're gracious. And yet, Lord, you will judge sin. And I'm just so grateful, Lord, that you are who you are. We ask that you would take this time and speak to us, Lord, about how we ought to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're studying through the book of Acts, and last week, again, the study of the book of Acts is not intended to be an exhaustive learning of the book of Acts. We actually have studied the book of Acts at church before, and you probably are able to access those studies online. But this study of the book of Acts is more intended to be lessons that we can learn for our life as individuals, but more specifically, even today, for life for us as a church. You know, what kind of individuals are we? What kind of church ought we to be? What kind of church does God want us to be? So last week we looked at the fact that Jesus, The disciples had no clue what was going on. It was just 50 days after Jesus had died and risen from the grave. And they were perplexed. They had no clue about the future. They were a bit lost in some ways because they had left everything to follow Jesus. And next thing you know, this Jesus whom they followed is dead. I mean, I can just imagine Peter. What was that all about? I mean, you said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, and now you're dead. I mean, what was that? And yet, as the Lord told them, you wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power. It's interesting that Jesus would say to them, wait before you actually do anything. Now, we hate that, don't we? Who likes waiting? And yet, God has made it a point to make us wait. He's not in a rush. He's not frantic, looking for what to do, and always reacting in panic. He's got it all mapped out, but there's a timing. There's seasons for everything. And he told them, just wait in Jerusalem. You know, he was waiting for the Feast of Pentecost, you know, and there the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out. And we saw that this person of the Holy Spirit was going to come on the earth in a different way. And you know what? We cannot see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the effects of the Holy Spirit. We cannot see the wind, but we can see the effects of the wind. Whenever there's a big storm, you can see the palm trees just rushing. You can see things flying. You can't see the wind, but you see the effects. In the same way, we saw last week that a Holy Spirit-filled church was a church that was given to four things. They were given to the Word of God. They were given over to prayer. They were given over to the breaking of bread, which was going to be the spending time, the remembering what Jesus did. And they were given over to fellowship, which was deep, meaningful relationships. Fellowship means deep, meaningful relationships with one another, but even the sharing of our deep and meaningful relationship with the Lord Jesus. And we looked at the fact that there's a book of remembrance of those who speak about him. There was those two disciples that said, did our hearts not burn within us as he explained the word to us? You know, so that fellowship of talking about the Lord, of that sharing in eternal life together. So that's what was last week. But today, as we look at chapter 3 and 4, we see in the life of Peter that as a church, we have a few more lessons that we can learn than just those four things. What kind of person, you know, we could say that Acts 2:42 is almost like the preparation of the individuals, the preparation of Peter, the preparation of the church. But here is the first instance where the church is being used in the world. Peter, it says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. So as we look at what kind of church does God use, what kind of person does God use, notice, number one, that God uses a person in prayer. People who pray. A church who prays. They say, Robert Murray McShane said, a man is who he is when he's on his knees in prayer and nothing more. You are who you are when you are praying. That's who you really are. Abraham Lincoln in the United States, he says, you know what? I have found myself often in prayer just for the sheer reason that I have nowhere else to go. I mean, here is the president of the United States, and he says, I have found myself in prayer just because I have nowhere else to go. And yet, that is the best place that God can bring us, in a place where we talk to him. The church of Jesus Christ is different than any other entity on earth, in this sense that it is not controlled from heaven, I mean from earth, with a headquarters. It is controlled by Jesus Christ from heaven. And in the best way that we can serve the Lord of heaven on earth is by being in touch with him in prayer. And it's amazing. We would rather do everything and anything but pray. But when God actually gets us to pray, we say to ourselves, why didn't we do that earlier? Why don't we do this more often? Here, John and Peter went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. It means that they regularly went to pray together. I think of Bart and a situation that they had with their child. And you know, it wasn't easy, but man, it brought them to their knees. And at one point, I mean, this might sound like an exaggeration, but it was like that. They were on their knees by the bed, him and Anu and Simone, for 5 hours praying for their daughter. And it snapped. It changed. Sometimes we wonder, Lord, what are we supposed to do with our life? You know, there's a guy named G. Campbell Morgan, and he was wondering, Lord, what should I do? Should I go to America or should I stay in London? And he's praying about it. What should I do? And the Lord spoke to him and says, you choose and I'll be with you. But the answer came through prayer. And I don't think we realize how important it is that we are connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is a relationship with God. It's not things we do. It's who we are and who we know. And as a church, if we want God to use us as a church, and he is using us as a church, we need to be people that pray together. Now, it doesn't mean that we need to go to a prayer meeting here at the church centralized. I think we need to pray where we're at. I mean, in chapter 2, it says that they broke bread, they were in prayer, and then it says that they broke bread from house to house. And I love that mentality. I love that mentality of people in groups, whether you're working in Palma together, whether you are maybe in Paguera or something, but that wherever you are, that you would say, hey, why don't we meet? Why don't we just pray together? Why don't we just have a time each week where we meet one day and we just share maybe a little bit with one another, but then we just pray together. And I would encourage this, and this is something I've been doing with Jonathan. Every night, we prayed. We prayed for people. Specifically, we prayed for people that didn't have babies. And we've been praying. We write it down. And it's amazing. When you write the things that you pray for, it's amazing how afterwards you look at it and you go, wow, God has answered that. And God has answered that. And God has answered that. Sometimes when we don't write it down, we just take it for granted. Oh, that happened. But it's something we were praying about. Let's be a people that God uses because we are in connection with him. We're praying. You know, having been in the military, if you are not in communication with headquarters or with the chain of command, you're not doing anything. You're just out there on your own fighting your own battles. You need to be in communication with the military, with the commander in chief. But it says that as they were going to this prayer, that they saw a lame man, and the guy was asking for money. And Peter looks at him, and he says he fixed his eyes on him with John. And Peter said to him, look at us. I find that amazing, you know, in many ways, because here they're going to pray. And this guy had been there every week. It says there every day he's there. They put him there to beg for money. And that day, Peter just says, look at us. It's like he's got something, something. As he's been praying, as he's been seeking the Lord's just been opening doors. And it's almost like he tells him, hey, I want to do something here. And Peter's like, really? Okay. He says, look at us. So he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. So he's just like, okay, well, just give it to me. And then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk. Man, that takes faith. It was a moment of faith. It was a moment where he needed to step out of his comfort. He could have said, oh, sorry, I'm going to prayer. Don't you know what I'm doing? I'm going to talk to the living God. I'm busy. But he was able to discern of what was going on. He was able to believe that God wanted to do something. You know what's interesting? I am so thankful for people that have believed in what God wanted to do in my life when I didn't believe. I'm so thankful for that. I remember when I met Dave Shirley, he's like, we're praying for pastors in Spain. And he's like, well, whatever, just keep praying. And then times where I went to Bible school and I didn't even know how to write a paper, they said to me, oh, don't worry, you don't have to take it for credit. Just sit and listen because you can't do it. And yet people who believed in what God wanted to do. And we need to be people in our community that we believe that God is able to change people who are in the deepest trouble. And notice this, silver and gold have I not, to fix things that money cannot fix. We have something that money can never do, to change a person's heart. To liberate a person from the loneliness and the emptiness and the monotony of life. To be able to deliver someone from deep addictions, from perversity, from just plain and simple, from being egocentric, from being money driven. You know, sometimes we can fix the world. Where our lives around us are falling apart. And to be able to go to people and say, you know what? Jesus can help you. But look, Peter had the faith. Who is Peter? Just a few years earlier, he was just a fisherman. And now he's praying for people to be restored. Because, see, you might ask yourself, who am I to offer anything to anybody? Well, you're nobody, but you are somebody. Because Jesus has set his eyes on you. And Jesus says, I want to bring you near. But he doesn't bring us near to forgive us and to just keep us in a corner. He actually wants to use us for his purposes, for eternal purposes. So when I think of church here, I don't think of just like, okay, we'll do a Sunday morning. I think we gather together on a Sunday morning. We get into the Word of God. We get into worship. We pray together. And as time goes on, the Lord puts things on people's hearts. And man, we serve our community. We don't all serve in the same way. We all serve in diverse ways. But we're all serving Jesus. But it's going to take faith. There's going to be certain steps that we need to take. And it's easy, isn't it? It's easy to grow comfortable and say, okay, well, now we are hit cruise control. Let's just stay here. It's easy. I mean, for me, it's just like right now we're thinking about this school and we're thinking about the plot of land and we're thinking about building. And I'm like, but why? It was so easy. It's so easy right now. We could just stay the way we are. And the nagging thought in my heart is like, you could stay, but this is it. Or you can step into the water and maybe find out that you can walk on water and you never knew that. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ, that we would have faith to look at people and say, God loves you. Jesus came for you. And he wants to change your life. He can liberate you. So he took him by the hand in faith and said, arise. And the guy didn't just sort of stumble up. It says him leaping up, stood up, walked, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. What an amazing thing to be involved in watching people be changed. And you know what? Lately at church, I've been talking to some people that are not even Christians that come to church, you know, and I talked to one particular person last week, and I went up to him and I said, how you doing? And they were just visiting. They were here for a few weeks. And the girl just looks at me and she says, the Lord is doing wonderful things in my life. And your heart just melts and just go, what a privilege it is to be a part of something where lives are being changed. But the kind of church, the kind of person that God uses is a person with faith, is a person that prays, but it's also a humble church. It's also humble individuals, isn't it? I mean, there's no, my father-in-law, you know, sometimes when people know you're a Christian and you're serving the Lord, people have their own prejudice. And my father-in-law looked at me and he says, so you guys think you're better than us, don't you? And I'm like, no, not at all. I think it's plain and simple. I don't think it's rocket science that the human race, everybody's got a messed up heart. We're all messed up. The only difference is when you're in the water and everybody's got to swim from the East Coast, the west coast of Portugal, and they got to swim across the Atlantic. The only difference is none of us can make it, but some of us got on a boat. So there's nothing better about us. It's just a matter of we accepted, we've received what God offers. So I have the same heart as my father-in-law, but I have a Savior. And the Savior has given me liberty from that bondage from before. But I never think to myself, oh, I'm just so much better. No, no, Christians should not be proud. I never forget, I mean, in Speaker's Corner, and I've said it many times, there was a lady dressed in white, and she was on a box, and she was preaching, and she was preaching the Bible, and she was preaching Jesus. And she says, and I will never come down and be like you. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't want to be like you. You know? It was just crazy. But you know, the sad thing about pride is it blinds. And we are not to be proud people, we are to be humble people. Isn't humility beautiful? When you're able to go to people and speak as a human being to a human being. As a human being that has been humbled, like Peter was. Peter said, get away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. He realizes who he is, and he realizes that everything he is because of Jesus. So when people come in amazement to Peter, Peter doesn't say, well, what did you expect from me? I'm just the guy. He says, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? That's verse 12. Why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man to walk? Why are you looking at us? Do you think we're just like this amazing, godly person that never sins, never has a bad thought? And sometimes people think that of pastors. You know, they're like, oh, wow, you must be really holy. Well, there is an element where we do. I mean, in a sense, there's a certain maturity, but it's just a man before God. We're all in the same boat. And it should bring certain humility for us to when we talk to people. Why do you look at us? It is not us. You know, there people come to this church, and many times they'll say, "Man, there's so much love in this church. It's just so amazing." And you know what? I mean, it's the Lord. Because those of you who know me best know that it's not Ralph. It's the Lord. But another thing that we have to be, we need to have faith. We need to be a people of prayer. We need to be humble people. But we need to be honest people. There's no point in being people that just feed lies to people's lives because it makes them feel better. The way to Christianity is a painful way to Christianity. It is painful. I mean, look what he says. It says, "The God of Abraham," verse 13, "Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Listen what he says. "But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." I mean, come on. You know, sometimes we're around certain people, and Peter could have just said, "Well, let's just forget what happened. Let's just forget that they did it. Let's just say, oh yeah, Jesus did this, and he wants to bless you." He doesn't go there right away. He's honest with them. He says, "You guys delivered him." In a sense, what he's saying is, you've sinned. You've done wrong before God. Now, that's painful, because we like to think many times we are really good people. Well, after all, I don't do this and I don't do that. I'm a pretty good person. You know what that's called? It's called self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is one of the hardest things to break, because we think we're good. But we are good on the basis, depending on who we compare ourselves to. When I compare myself to Mark, I'm a saint. When I compare myself to Mother Teresa, this is like, oh. When I compare myself to Hitler, I'm doing really good. But when we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, when we really get a glimpse of who he is, his person, his completeness, his majesty, all of a sudden we realize that we are not all that we think we are. So in our lives, we must be honest with people. We cannot just say, "You're just a wonderful person and you can add Jesus to you." We have to be able to explain, no, we've all sinned. And we all need a Savior. We've all done wrong. Everybody sinned and falls short of the glory of God. And you know what? The Pharisees, who were such noble, good people as such on the outside, needed to be saved just as much as the woman caught in adultery. They all needed a new heart. And the trick is to be able to share that with humility. To speak the truth. Like the next point is, we need to be a church, or actually, we need to be an honest church that shares the truth. But we need to be a loving church as well. They go truth, speak the truth in love, but we need to be loving in the sense that we are not bitter and we desire the best for the people that we're sharing with, like God does. Peter says in verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He says to him, repent. But notice this. He doesn't say, guys, you crucified the Lord of glory. He doesn't say to him, now repent and good luck. Look at the love. He says, repent, therefore, in verse 19, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? What an amazing offer we have. We tell the truth. And the truth is that we've sinned, and we tell the loving truth of God as well. I mean, I don't know if that makes sense. That's probably not the best way of putting it. But the fact that although he confronts us with his sin, although he's bringing us to repentance, that it is to bless us. And you can actually see this in verse 25. It says, you are sons of the prophets of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and on your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Somebody came up to a man and said, do you really, he was an alcoholic, and he said, do you really believe that Jesus turned water to wine? Do you really believe that? And this man who had been an alcoholic and was now a Christian, he says, well, you know what? I'm not sure. I wasn't there with the water turned to wine. But I can tell you this. In my house, Jesus has turned beer into furniture. Can you imagine what a blessing for a husband or a wife of someone that's enslaved to all of a sudden receive their husband or their wife back new? That this man that just would get away and waste his nights drinking places, that he would actually say, you know what? I want to be with my family. I want to be with you, dear. Just the change that the blessing of being turned from our sins. So you face it. But then Peter says, we offer this incredible He wants to bless us. He wants to refresh us. He wants to pour the love of God into us. He has good plans for us. And as a church, we need to be that balance. We need to be balanced in sharing with people. Yes, we've all sinned, but God has wonderful plans for us. And you know what? Many people don't want to go to church or don't want to have anything to do with God because they sense the guilt. And because they sense the guilt, they think that God is against them. But if we're able to communicate, yes, you are guilty, but God wants to bless you, even to turn you away from that bondage. And in verse 16, we see that the kind of person, the kind of church that God uses is also a person that gives glory to Jesus. Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And here Peter says, look, it's faith. It's through him. And even the faith that I had to do it came through him. What an amazing thing to be able to give glory to God. But you know what? Sometimes we become weird in giving glory. I don't know what circles you move in, what churches you... But sometimes in some churches it's just weird. Just to say it, sometimes it's just weird, just to say it like it is. And people are unnatural. They cease to be real people. They just become this spiritual guru kind of a thing, you know. And whenever God uses them to do something, they'll say, it's not me. And they make a big deal about it not being them. But in reality, they're bringing attention to the fact that it was them. And we need to be people that know that anything that is done, we don't have the power to do anything, but we're able to say, it was Jesus. It is Jesus. We need to constantly point people to Jesus, that they will know him personally, that they will thank him, that they will be thankful to him. But notice also in verse 21 and 22, just and obviously there's a lot of verses in this, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of the things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things. Whatever he says to you, it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Notice what he's doing. Peter is quoting the Old Testament. Peter knows the Word of God. And in those days, you couldn't really carry a Bible. I mean, a Bible was a big old scroll. So if you carried Isaiah, it was just like this big and this tall. It's like, okay, like it says in Isaiah. Can you imagine the Bible study with Mark? It's like, here we go. Let's roll. You know, and it's like, hold on, I got a pocket Bible. You know, it's like, yeah. You didn't really carry a Bible around. I mean, we're so privileged to be able to say, but look what it says. Peter didn't have that luxury. People had to have the Bible in his heart. Now it's in our phones. But to be able to know the Word of God, I mean, sometimes we have to have a certain fear in us and what we are communicating. Sometimes we give advice or I hear people giving advice to one another and I'm just like, what? They said what? That couldn't be further from who God is. That's not true. And we have to know the Word of God. We have to be educated in the Word of God so that when we give advice to people, when we share with people, when we share the character of God with non-believers, that we are actually representing the true God and not a God of our imagination. Can you imagine that you get to heaven or in the presence of Jesus and he says, you talked about some other God. You weren't talking about me. And I'll give you one snippet of what it looks like sometimes. The notion that Jesus comes into our life and then we will have no problems and we'll be wealthy and we will be healthy and we will prosper and God will give us everything we want because at the end of the day we are his children, that could not be any further from the truth. And it is a God of somebody's imagination or some verses of the scripture, but not the whole of the scripture. You know, and I've heard people say, God does not want you to be sick. Okay. So why did Paul the apostle leave a man sick behind? We live in a fallen world. We are praying for a man right now. Remember David Zamora? Remember David Zamora, who was here and shared with us some time ago? His assistant pastor went to work. He got up on a ladder, he fell and broke his neck. He may never walk again. And he says, you know what? At the end of the day, God has given me still more time with my family. I don't know if I will walk to serve the Lord. I don't know if I'll crawl to serve the Lord. I don't know if I will be in a wheelchair to serve the Lord, but to God be the glory. Doesn't mean that God doesn't heal people. We had a lady here who was in a wheelchair for years. And her husband took care of her. And then the Lord healed her. She was able to walk. And then he got sick and she took care of him. And stuff like that happens. But the thought that God wants us to be healthy, wealthy, and nothing bad happened to us. It's a bunch of baloney. All you have to do is read 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 11. I mean, it's just 1 Corinthians 4. I mean, you can see the Apostle Paul, he was robbed constantly. He was in prisons often. He went to the sea, and there was a big storm. And it's just like, but I mean, he wasn't saying, but God, what's going on? He knew that there was a battle. Life was a battle. And redemption and rest ultimately is with him in heaven. And sometimes we give people advice like, well, you give your life to Jesus and everything will be wonderful for the rest of your life. Well, tell that to a Muslim guy who gives his life to Jesus and next thing you know, they have a burial for him because he believed in Jesus. That's not a true, and we have to be people that know the Word of God and are balanced in the Word of God and are able to put things into perspective. We serve the living God. He set eternity for us. We have to be people that communicate the resurrection. The fact that Jesus rose. And then, finally, we'll do one more. I think this is my favorite, to be honest. It's always been my favorite. We need to be a church. We need to be individuals that if they can say anything about us, if there's anything that they notice about us, to me, this is the most important one. They told them to be quiet when they and they saw the boldness. In verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. I absolutely love that. That we would be individuals and we would be known as a church, that we are not the most, I don't know, whatever you want it to be. But if there's anything about people, us, this church, Santa Ponce Community Church, we are people that have been with Jesus. I mean, what else do you want? I honestly, in the last few years when we had the Bible school, when Jimmy came, I mean, he was a student and he grew here. When Bart, when I came and Bart was here, when Mark came to serve here, when all of you guys, I mean, the people that come here to church regularly, one thing that I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt, is that Jesus has been the one discipling people here. I mean, it's not a program. It's not a, hey, Julio, come. You and I, we're going to see each other Monday to Friday, every morning, and I'm going to disciple you. It's never been something like that. I mean, maybe we could do more of that. But if there's something that I have noticed is that God has used this place to grab people and that he is with them personally. I mean, I can't look at Jimmy and I mean, he like we were in California and he's saying, this is my pastor. I'm looking back. I was like, where? You know, it's just like, I mean, honestly, I mean, you see, I remember Sam and Louise Cathcart, they came and they were like, what happened to Bart? He's a different man. You think of even Thomas and Ute here. Thomas is now the assistant pastor in Germany. And he, the other day he was saying, it's like how many things he learned while he was here that God taught him now in his position of assistant pastor in Germany. And I think to myself, if there's something I know for sure, it is Jesus who did discipleship. And it's crazy. It was Jesus that did the discipleship through the difficulties, through the opportunities, through the day-to-day. But man, when at the rubber meets the road at the end, you look back and you say, man, these people have been with Jesus. Isn't that what we want? I mean, I was a Roman Catholic. Then I became a Mormon. Then I watched the Jehovah Witness. And you know, what's that? It's not the same thing, the Catholic with the Jehovah Witness and the Mormons. But I mean, it's just, but what I'm trying to say is this. There's a lot of structure. Everything's quiet. There's a hierarchy. When you see the JWs and they're going from house to house, you know that in Brooklyn, there's a group of people that nobody knows who they are, who they're running the show. The Mormons, same thing. You know, there's some guy over there in Provo, Utah, and some organization is running the show. To me, it's amazing if we can detach ourselves from that and realize that we want one guy to run the show. We want to be with him, and his name is Jesus Christ. That is the most amazing thing, because when you look at the book of Acts, you don't see a centralized thing. What you see is the Holy Spirit running everything. The Holy Spirit of God running everything. And you know what? Peter was not educated in the schools that they had been educated in, the Pharisees. Jesus was not educated in the schools that they had been educated in. And John the Baptist was not educated in the schools, and yet that they were the ones that were following Jesus Christ. You see what I mean? Oh, that we would be people that know Jesus personally, intimately, and that he would saturate us, and that people, when they look, they're able to say, not because we're conscious and pretending, but that it's the reality of our life. It's our day-to-day with him. People say there's something different about him. And when they're perplexed and when they marvel, they realize it's Jesus. So this is the church in many ways that we are. But this is the church where we need to keep growing and be these things. We keep in touch with them. We have faith, humility, give glory to God, love. We know the Word of God. We give time to knowing the Word of God. And when we look back, people say, man, these people have been with Jesus. Should we pray? And this is the last one, really. No, really. This is going to be our prayer. Because the other thing that this church was a prayer that was filled. It was a church that was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we can be filled with so much junk. We can be influenced by so many motivations. But to have a group of people, to have individuals whom the Holy Spirit of God moves, who have wisdom from him, who have grace, who have guidance. It's just a powerhouse. So let's ask the Lord, like those disciples when they were persecuted. And we're going to do this. We're going to do the attacks of Satan in the following weeks. But to be a people like the disciples when they went and they were being told to shut up, and they go into a room and say, oh, Lord, they're speaking against you. And they were tempted to be quiet. And the disciples said, oh, Lord, grant us boldness, grant us courage. And it says that immediately they were filled with the Spirit and they went out and preached the word. Oh, that God would give us the boldness of love, the boldness of wisdom, to be able to share the solution for the world that we live in, which is wrapped up in one person, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much, Lord, for your grace. We thank you so much for what you want to do in our community. Help us to grasp, open the eyes of our hearts to realize what a privilege it is to serve you here. What a privilege it is to know you deeper. And we pray, Lord, that you would change people's lives around us, that they would realize that this is not something that we follow. It is someone who we know. And that people would come to know you personally, that people would be able to rejoice and be filled with gladness of heart and simplicity, and that they would attain and get that which money can never buy. Silver and gold have I not, but what I have I give you, which is you're the only one that can give that which money can never buy, which is a peace of mind, a future in heaven, a heart filled with love, a forgiven soul, an adoption. Lord, thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.